The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. We hope you enjoy today's teaching.
Morning, church. It's good to be with you. If you're new around here, my name is Brian, and I have the privilege of serving as lead pastor here. And I hope that you have experienced the welcome of Jesus in this place. We say that we exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. So if you're part of all people, that means the good news is for you, and I hope that you experience the joy of knowing him. This morning, we're continuing in our series in the Apostles' Creed. Obviously, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1. If you have a Bible, turn there, turn it on, turn to it. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you, and it'll be page 959 in that pew Bible. So we have 2 weeks left in this series. I hope, as Mark was saying, yes, these propositional truths about who God is and who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is and the fruit of their work for us, I hope this series has been strengthening to you. And perhaps challenging to you if there were things you weren't quite certain about in regards to who God is and all that. Just to give you a heads up on what's coming. So we'll finish this series next week, August the 10th. I'm going to do just a standalone sermon on personal spiritual renewal as we kind of come out of the summer doldrums and refocus hearts and minds towards the Lord. That will begin for us a 21-day series, not series, but season in which I'm gonna call us to pray. So we're putting together a prayer guide for you. It's mostly focused on just the Lord renewing and reviving us personally. As I've talked with so many of you, I think the PTSD of Helene and the state of the world has just got a lot of us kind of low, and we want to refocus our hearts and minds on the Lord Jesus and be renewed and revived. So that's coming August 10th. That'll start a 21-day season of prayer for us as a church. And then August 17th, we're going to start a brand new series in a book working through 1 Thessalonians. We're calling that Hope for the Long Haul. And 1 Thessalonians is largely about hope and encouragement for what's ahead. And so for any of you who need encouragement, I hope that you'll be part of that series as we start 1 Thessalonians on August the 17th. And that'll take us all the way into the fall. And then a couple weeks before Advent starts, we're going to start our journey through the gospel according to Luke. And as I've told you before, well, at least I told our members, that's going to be, right now I have it plotted out around 67 to 69 sermons. So it's going to take us quite a while to get through the Gospel of Luke. Maybe the better part of a year and a half to 2 years. We'll take some breaks in between, but I'm really, really excited about jumping into the Gospel of Luke and just spending time with Jesus. Luke has the largest collection of Jesus' teaching of all four Gospels. So we're going to really spend time with Jesus, hearing from Jesus, listening to Jesus teach us, and I think it's going to be transformational for our church. So just wanted to let you know that's what's coming. Today, as Mark mentioned, we come to the line in the creed, a line in the creed that I think in many ways holds the entire creed together. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Because without this line, there is no gospel. And without the gospel, there is no hope for the people of God because there is no people of God. So we really need to understand what this means, that we believe in the forgiveness of sins. So I'm going to be in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. We don't do this a ton, but if you are able and willing, would you stand with us? And I'm going to read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10, and then I'll pray you guys can be seated. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Thank you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to be together as your people, purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, gathered together and being built together, as we saw last week, as a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You are doing something unique when any church gathers together publicly to worship you, and we are no exception. And so, Lord, whatever it is that you are desiring to do today, we surrender ourselves to you and ask you to do what only you can do. By your Holy Spirit and through your Holy Word. Lord, I pray that you would use me as a humble vessel delivering the good news of Jesus. You know the time and energy that I have spent in prayer and study, and I pray that in my explanation of this passage this morning, that you would be honored and glorified and that you would work in power. We need you. We need the truth that we have been forgiven. And so help us now to hear clearly. Help me to proclaim clearly. Would you be honored and glorified? And would you fill us with great joy in your presence, Lord? We pray in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. 11 days ago, none of us had ever heard of Andy Byron, Kristen Cabot, or the tech company Astronomer. But after a 10-second kiss cam video at a Coldplay concert, we all now know who they are. If you're unfamiliar with the story, an apparent affair was exposed on the Jumbotron, and hundreds of millions of views this video has gotten. I believe it was like 128 million on TikTok alone, and then other social media outlets. Countless memes have been created about this event. It became a global news sensation over the last 11 days, and both of them, we found, were married, but not to each other, and in the embrace of one another, and they have now both resigned their jobs at this corporation, and who knows the impact on their families, on their friends, on the company that they worked for. And as I've been reflecting on this story and why it became such a sensation over these last couple of weeks, a couple of things occurred to me. Number one, we are humans, moral creatures who crave justice and accountability, especially when it's other people's sin on the Jumbotron. But it's also a modern-day parable to us that reminds us that nothing stays hidden forever. Though we like to think that so many of us have sort of imbibed the cultural narrative that we belong to ourselves, you know, that we create our own identity and our own morality. We sort of bend truth and bend morality to fit around our lives and the way that we want to live. Everything changes when the lights come on. And this is nothing new. This has been going on since the beginning, really, of the church. So here in 1 John, John is addressing a dangerous threat to the early church. He wrote this letter probably in the early 80s AD, so not that far into this fledgling Christian movement. And there was a heresy that emerged. And so John is trying to counter this heresy. What is this heresy? This false belief that is leading people astray. It is the idea that you can become a Christian and not need to change. That you can become a Christian and keep your old patterns of living just as you had them, and, you know, sin is not that big a deal, so who cares? And John is going to counter this message with some beautiful news. So if you're a note taker, I want you to write down this first point, which is the warning. the warning here in verses 5 and 6. Listen to what John says. This is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus, and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The warning. John begins to counter this false teaching, this heretical doctrine that's sweeping through the church, with a summary of the message of Jesus that he received from Jesus himself. And that is, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. John and the other apostles and disciples heard Jesus teach multitudes of times, and as they began to lead churches and formulate, you know, what became books of the Bible, they would come up with these summaries, like, what's a good way of explaining the teaching of Jesus? And one of the things that they agreed on is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What does that mean? What did John mean? What did Jesus mean? That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Well, it means many things because light means many things. Light is necessary. Light is life-giving. Light is pure. Light is true. It's helpful. Light is inviting. It's warm. It's beautiful. And best of all, light spreads. You turn the lights on in a dark room and the darkness flees, doesn't it? The darkness does not take a vote on how far the light can come into the room. When the light comes, the darkness hightails it. Darkness is powerless before the force of light. But light also necessarily reveals and exposes impurity. How many of you thought before you had a clean house until you turned the lights on? We got this new vacuum a while back, and it has a little light right on the front where the spinner brush is. And you start vacuuming, and of course, we got a puppy, and there's dog hair everywhere, right? And so you turn that vacuum on, and I'm like, holy smokes, I just walked through this. And I had no idea, right? Because the dog's hair is the same color as the hardwood floor. And you just think, look, and you turn the vacuum on, and you're like, how do I live in this garbage dump, right? And you think it's clean until the light exposes the impurity. When you and I receive Christ, when we receive with the empty hands of faith the finished work of the perfect life, sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection of Jesus for us, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. In fact, I'll throw a scripture up on the screen for you to help you understand this. This comes from Colossians chapter 1. I think it's going to come up. Here we go. It continues, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So our identity, our position changes from darkness to light. In Ephesians, it says we're now children of light, okay? Walking in darkness it's not about occasional failure. Of course, all of us, though we are forgiven, though we are counted as righteous, we still continue to fail. We continue to stumble. We continue to give ourselves to things we shouldn't. We continue to sin. Walking in darkness is not about occasional failure. It is more about willful, persistent patterns of sin. I know that word sin can be controversial in our culture today. I would simply say this: sin is nothing short of us desiring to be our own authority. That there is a God who has set standards and boundaries for us, and we look at those and we go, nah, I'll do it myself. That is the core of the sin of Adam and Eve, that they wanted to be like God and believe the lie of the enemy, that they could choose their own way and still be righteous. And of course, we know how that ended. Sometimes walking in darkness means things we keep hidden. I would venture to say every single one of us in this room, no matter your age or your righteousness, have memories of things that we have done, things we have said, things we've given ourselves to, that we would much rather keep hidden in darkness. Things that make us feel ashamed, things that we regret. Every one of us has memories of those things. But sometimes walking in the darkness doesn't look like darkness at all. It can look like goodness, morality, uprightness. How's that darkness? Because on the outside you look good and moral and upright, but on the inside you are self-reliant and self-serving and self-protective. You are not depending on God, you are depending on yourself. Every sin, whether secret or socially acceptable, is a betrayal of Jesus. And while we as human beings crave justice, we also need forgiveness. And I'm so glad that 1 John doesn't end with these first two verses, but goes on, aren't you? So let's keep looking. You guys with me so far? I know it. It got real quiet. That means we're contemplating. We're going, ooh, my toes have been stepped on a little bit. And that's a good place for us because now we get to hear some good news. So look with me at verses 7 through 9. I'm calling this the invitation. If you're a note taker, you can write down the invitation. I'll reread them. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I could stop there. That's really, really good news. But I'm going to keep going because you pay me to preach. So, God himself, through the Apostle John, is giving us a glorious invitation that makes the Christian life actionable. You know, in John 15, Jesus says, abide in me. And we go, that's amazing, but he doesn't tell us how. Paul will tell us, be filled with the Spirit. And that's amazing, but he doesn't tell us how. But here, we get action. We get action steps. Walk in the light. Right? It's not about what we believe, it's about what we do. It's walking. Walk in the light where God is. Confess our sins to God. And he says here, we'll receive at least three gifts, and I'll just sort of summarize them if I can here. Fellowship, he says, cleansing and forgiveness. Those are ours if we will walk in the light and confess our sins. First, fellowship. We all long to be truly and fully known, don't we? I think one of the greatest aches of the human soul is just to be understood. And yet at the very same time, we are afraid of being known. Because we know if anyone really knew us, if anyone really knew us all the way to the bottom, if they knew everything about us, they would hightail it out of here. They would run the other direction. Like, this is sort of silly, but like if someone came up to you that you didn't know and they were like, I know everything about you, you would like freak out, right? You might have a heart attack on the spot. Because you're like, oh my gosh, do they know that? Do they know that? Do they know that? So we want to be known so desperately, we're also afraid of it. And that shame sends us into the shadows just like Adam and Eve. But the ironic reality is that you cannot be fully known or fully loved in the shadows. As long as there are parts of you that remain hidden in darkness that no one knows, the self that you present to the world is not your real, true, full self. And so the appreciation or the love or the acceptance you get of that self, you know, isn't the full, true, real you. And so you can't receive that as true, real, full love. Is this making sense? And maybe you've been vulnerable. Maybe you've exposed, parts of your life that have been hidden in darkness, and people have rejected you. And I'm sorry that that has been the reality, but I want you to hear that God is not waiting to expose and shame you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, which means there is nothing to fear about him. There is nothing to be guarded about in him. There is nothing to be defensive about in him. There is no downside to coming into the light. If you got a dying plant over here and you bring it into the sunlight, what's going to happen? It's going to grow and thrive again, right? This is what he means. Come walk with me in the light. Notice that he has not said so far, hey, stop doing that, then come walk with me. Notice he hasn't said, hey, get your act together, then we can take a walk. The invitation of Jesus is simply walk in the light. There is no downside to coming into the light. Second, we see cleansing. How many of you know that you are almost never the person that you want to be? Almost never, never the person that we say we are. And it's when we experience, and all of us do, those, I call them what's wrong with me moments, right? When you've really tripped over your own shoelaces again, and you're like, what is wrong with me? How do I keep doing this again and again? It's those moments that seem to pile up on us and give us a feeling of isolation and uncleanness. Shame sometimes has a way of making you feel unclean. And so every time that happens, it doesn't matter how much you try to explain away or blame shift or defend or justify your actions and behaviors, none of that stuff takes away that feeling of uncleanness, does it? But when we stop hiding, when we start getting honest, the scripture says we are cleansed from all sin and unrighteousness. Notice, that doesn't just mean whatever you are caught up in right now. He says all sin, all unrighteousness. Do you know what that means? All, past, present, and future. Because let me remind you, when Jesus went to the cross, all of your sins were future. And he nailed your sin to his cross. So when we come clean, when we confess, when we start walking in the light, all of our sin, past and present and future, is dealt with. Colossians 1, again, puts it beautifully here in verse 19. I think it'll be on the screen for us. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, that's through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now look at this part. And you means all of you. As Ryan said last week, it means y'all. And y'all, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, Jesus has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present y'all, every single one of y'all, holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Wow! You're cleansed. You can be presented before God. Here's the deal. Because of Jesus, when God looks at you, he doesn't see a fraud and a failure and a screw-up and a filthy one. He sees the perfect, spotless, above reproach, blameless righteousness of Jesus Christ in your place. And boy, does he delight in that. Lastly, we see forgiveness. If we will walk in the light, if we will confess our sins, he says we'll experience forgiveness of our sins. Not because our confession deserves his forgiveness, but because of the burden-lifting, shame-covering, sin-forgiving nature of our God. Because he is faithful and just. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read this some years ago, when I read this passage, and I came across, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, it didn't make sense to me. I would have thought it would have read something like, he is faithful and merciful. Not faithful and just. Because here's what I know about justice. The way justice is supposed to work is that the guilty are condemned and the innocent are acquitted. The problem is I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I fail in a million ways every single day, most of which I don't even know about. That's how sinful I am. So how can God be faithful and just and I be forgiven? Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. How can God be just and I be forgiven? Here's how. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And his holiness and his perfection demand justice when wrongs are committed against him. And if God is light, then anything in us that is not light is darkness and is therefore condemnable. Jesus, Hebrews said, is the radiance of the glory of God. There is no darkness in Jesus, but he was willing to step into our darkness. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Not that Jesus was a sinner, but he took on himself all of our sin and guilt. In other words, Jesus owned as if they were his all of our wrongs. And at the cross, God condemned our sin in condemning Jesus. But when Jesus was nailed to that cross, when he cried out with his final breaths, "It is finished," he meant it. Payment made in full for every sin of ours, past, present, and even future. Again, Colossians, maybe I should have just preached out of Colossians, but look at this verse. This is Colossians chapter 2. And you, y'all, were dead in your trespasses, that's your sin, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, your rebellion. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Every failure of yours and mine, every thought, every intention of my heart that was twisted, every action, everything, was like rolled up in a record, right? It had your name on it. Here's the scroll of all your sins. And a nail went through it. Jesus nailed your sin to his cross. And he cried, "It's finished." And everything that you and I deserve in our sin was counted to Jesus. And everything that Jesus deserves in his perfection and his holiness is actually given to us. That's how you can be counted as holy and blameless and above reproach, because that's what Jesus deserves. And it went to us. So we don't fear the light anymore, because the cross has already carried the weight of our darkness. We can step into the light in freedom. Because in the light, we are at once fully known and because of Jesus, fully loved. It doesn't get much better than that, y'all. And that reality, that truth, ought to change the way that we live. And so my last point here in the time we've got together is the way forward. Speaking of light. The way forward. We're going to look at verses 8 through 10. Is this making sense? You connecting with this? Okay. The way forward, verse 8. Bless you. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Once again, if we confess our sins, if we get honest about our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The way forward. If we have truly experienced the forgiveness of our sins, it changes us. Not just changes what we believe, but changes how we live. I think of Romans chapter 2 when Paul says in Romans, actually, maybe I have it on a slide too, Romans 2. Maybe not. He said, here we go. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness, his forgiveness, is meant to lead you to repentance? It's the kindness of God that leads us to a changed life. It's the forgiveness we receive in Christ that leads us to a change in the way that we live. So again, walking in light does not mean that we never sin again. But it does mean we stop pretending. One of the authors I read in preparation for this series said, the pathetic truth is that we sinners are self-righteous to the core. We are constantly justifying ourselves. We hate to admit there is anything seriously wrong with us or anything that God or man might hold against us. Hear this. The most dangerous place for you and me to be is not in sin, but rather in denial of sin. So often, we attempt to crawl back into the darkness, don't we? We deny that what God calls sin is actually sin. We blame shift. You know, we go, hey, I know it's not good, but you don't know my mother. It's my upbringing. And I'm not downplaying your upbringing, but your upbringing doesn't make you sin. You know who makes you sin? You do. We make excuses. We go, well, that's just my personality. And I would go, it is, and your personality is sinful and needs to change. Forgiveness is for those who are willing to own their mess, not for those who need to manage their image. Let me say that one more time. Forgiveness is for those who are willing to own their mess, not for those who simply want to manage their image. Some of us even go so far as to remake God in our own image. And we've selectively believed passages of Scripture, we've selectively disbelieved other passages of Scripture, and we've created for ourselves a God that always affirms us and never corrects us. And you can't have a relationship with that kind of God. Because that's not I think Tim Keller said, you don't have a relationship, you have an appliance at that point. It just does what you want it to do. Maybe you know people like this. The life verse of Americans is God is love, right? We love that God is love. And it's true that God is love, but God is also light. And love without light isn't really love. Because a love that just lets you do whatever you want, even when it harms you, isn't love. Any parent knows that. The reason that you don't let your kid run around with scissors, the reason that you don't let your kid run out in traffic, the reason why you put filters on your internet for your kid is because you love them and you don't want them to harm themselves. So this whole baloney about, thank you. Just to say God is love and he's okay with whatever I choose to do with myself is baloney. That's not, love without light isn't really love. Light without love crushes us. But see, in Jesus, we have both of them perfectly. Love and light. I think I've explained it clearly, but like, you know why Jesus died, right? At least one of the reasons he died. Look at this from 1 Peter 2. He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. I was talking with Watson just before the service, and we were talking about the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And in that story, it's so beautiful, right? That when Jesus kneels down and he draws whatever it is that he draws on the ground, and he says, you know, he who's without sin, throw the first stone, and all of the accusers depart. And he says to her, woman, where are your accusers? And they're all gone, right? And he says, neither do I condemn you. But that's not where the story stops, is it? What does he say after that? Go and sin no more. You are forgiven. But like, live in such a way where you don't have to, we're all gonna fail, right? But like, don't live in a persistent pattern in which you presume upon the forgiveness of God. We do not get out of darkness by pretending that the darkness does not exist. We get out of the darkness by walking in the light. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus is here right now. Nearer to us than we can even imagine. And Jesus knows everything about you. Everything. And knowing everything that he knows about you, he still went to the cross. And so because of Jesus, no one who comes to God in honest confession, who chooses to walk in the light, will ever be refused or condemned. This is the way forward. Into the light, into honesty, into grace, into hope, into real, true joy. And that joy comes from knowing that I am known to the bottom and I am loved. So we don't just believe in the forgiveness of sins, we receive it, and we receive it again and again and again. So when we confess that we believe in the forgiveness of sins, here's what we're saying. I'm going to close with a quote from Michael Byrd. He's an Anglican scholar who wrote a book on the Creed, and it's going to be hard to read there, but I'll read it for us. We believe that we stand not by our own achievements, but by the achievement of Jesus' death and resurrection. We believe that the spiritually strong and the spiritually weak are both sustained by the same forgiving grace. We believe that we rely solely on grace, not only in our worst failures, but also in our best successes. We believe that if we ever should turn away from grace, if ever our hearts grow cold, if we forget our Lord and become unfaithful to his way, he will not forget us. His faithfulness is deeper than our faithlessness. His yes is stronger than our no. This is what we declare when we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And isn't that good news? So I'm going to invite you to the communion table now. And Communion is something that we celebrate weekly as a reminder of the grace of God to us. That we are only cleansed, we are only forgiven because the body of Jesus had to be broken. The blood of Jesus had to be spilled. But he loved us enough that he willingly came and gave himself body and blood so that we could be forgiven and welcomed into his family, adopted into the family of God as the beloved children of God. We belong to him even now because of Jesus. And so as we come to these tables, we are coming not pretending that we're better than we are, not performing to be accepted by God, but honest about all our flaws and failures and hang-ups and sins, and yet resting in and trusting in the forgiveness of Jesus. So every once in a while, we'll pull something from a catechism. A catechism is just a body of teaching. And so I'm going to put up on the screen for us in just a minute question 81 from the Heidelberg Catechism. This is a Lutheran document. But the way that it explains who is worthy to come to the communion table is so beautiful. And so we're going to have that up as you come. But let me pray for you now, and then I'll invite you forward to respond to the Lord. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the forgiveness that we rest in because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Thank you that we can be free if we will simply believe your goodness enough to walk in the light. And Lord, I know that there have got to be, in a room this size, people who are struggling to believe that, who have things that have been buried so deeply, and they're so ashamed and so afraid that if anyone ever knew them, if you knew them, that you would send them straight to hell right now. And I just pray that in this moment, that those who are caught in things, those who have baggage and history, those who might understand at a theoretical level the forgiveness of God but cannot forgive themselves, that for once today, your love would break through those stony places of their hearts and allow them the freedom to step into the light, even if they're just dipping a toe in, and that they could experience, perhaps for the first time in their life, the joy of being known and being loved, because every sin of theirs has already been paid for by the blood of Jesus. And so, Lord, if there be anyone, even people today who are caught in something currently that they are ashamed of and try to keep hidden, whether it's alcohol overuse or pornography addiction or hidden spending or just quiet judgment of other people or backbiting and insecurity and gossip, whatever the manner of sin that we are caught in, Lord, may we release it to you. May we confess it before you and experience not only your forgiveness, but the joy of your acceptance because all of our sin has been covered. We need this. We need this freedom. And so grant us the courage to step into it today, I pray, in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this content from Steadfast Church. For more information about our church or to support our ministry, please visit steadfastavl.org.